So I'm not going to talk about Pentecost today. Talk about something I guess is related a little bit. Everything pretty much is related to that. Having God's Spirit and being in His kingdom. Okay, ready to go. Title of my sermon is Abraham's Seed. Abraham's Seed. I think, well, that's odd in relation to the day of Pentecost. You know, the Bible contains God's promises to His people that He's called, us, for example. The main one is that we'll be resurrected as spirit beings, having eternal life in His kingdom. Okay? Eternal life, a promise of immortality. That's quite a promise. People down through the ages have sought immortality in one way or the other. But God promises that to us. Of course, He also promises that we'll all die too. Physical death. I guess there'll be a few living when Christ returns that won't have to die perhaps. Most people believe that all you have to do is just believe in Jesus and that's it. But God says there are things that we need to do. First of all, turn to Galatians, if you will. Galatians 3:29. I'm going to start in verse 26, really. Puts us all on even footing. Galatians 3:26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. As many as of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. That's good to know. It doesn't matter what our background is. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So that's where I get the title of my sermon, Abraham's Seed. We are all Abraham's seed. Now, what does the Bible say we should do? Let's go to Deuteronomy 6, the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 6. Nothing new, but it's good to remember this. Remember where it is. Lots of people talk about the Old Testament and all the commandments and everything. Don't talk about this. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And that sounds like that's out of the New Testament, doesn't it? Of course, Deuteronomy 5 also contains all of the commandments too, the Ten Commandments. Now let's go to Leviticus. Leviticus 19. Verse 18. These are Old Testament commands. Leviticus 19, verse 18. You shall not take vengeance or bear any grudge against the children of your people. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I'm the Lord. So these are the two foundational principles, love toward God, love toward your neighbor, that have always existed. God has always been a God that espoused those two principal doctrines, you might say. And of course, Jesus said the same thing, Matthew 22, verse 37. Matthew 22 and verse 37. A lawyer, good at the finer points of the law, I assume, asked Jesus a question to test him. Matthew 23:36, and he said, Teacher, what's the great commandment in the law? Which one is the most important? And Jesus said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second one was like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, they're based on those two basic precepts, principles. Love toward God and love toward neighbor. We need to do more than just believe, don't we? There are a lot of people in the world that believe there's a God. Let's go to the book of James. Hebrews. And then James. James chapter 2, verse 17. James 2 and verse 17. I'll start in verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but doesn't have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. So, God wants us to have works too, doesn't he? That's a part of loving God and loving our fellow man. We need to do more than just believe. Let's take a look at the example of Abraham. Because we are Abraham's seed, right? So we ought to learn a little bit about that. God tested Abraham. God tests us too. I've been in the church for, baptized member of the church since 1970, I guess. And gone through some tests myself. I'm sure you have too. But why did God test Abraham? For one thing, it was for his good, to show him what his weaknesses were. Abraham had some weaknesses, just like we do. And also, God wanted to know where Abraham stood. You know, we have set before us a tremendous reward if we remain faithful to God. And that's to be members of God's family and live forever. God needs to know where we stand. There was a time in the past when God created all the angels, and a third of them rebelled against him. God doesn't want that to happen again with people who are going to be at his level. So God tests us to see what we're made of, where we stand. So let's take a look at some of the things that Abraham had to be tested on. Genesis 12. Genesis 12. Genesis 12, verse 4. Well, verse 1 says God had told Abraham to get out of his country and his family and to a land he'll show you. He said, I'll make you a great nation. Verse 2, I'll bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. Okay, sounds good, doesn't it? So Abraham departed in verse 4. So the Lord had spoken to him. A lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abraham took his wife, Sarah. I'm pronouncing their new names. His wife and his lot, his brother's son, all the possessions that they had gathered. To the people whom he had acquired in Haran, they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. And the Lord appeared to Abraham there. And said, to your descendants, I will give this land, the land of Canaan. So So it was going to be a great land, a gift, a nice gift, right? But we find out in verse 10, there's a problem. There's a famine in the land. Well, wait a minute. God says he's going to give you this land. There's a famine here. What kind of gift is that? It was a test, wasn't it? And so Abraham went to Egypt to dwell there. And the famine was severe in the land. I'm going to come across a second test here. And so he said to Sarah, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you're a woman of beautiful countenance, perceptive fellow. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' They'll kill me, but they'll let you live." Well, how, you know, if God was going to be with him, don't you think he was lacking in faith a little bit? In verse 13, "Please say you're my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and I may live because of you." And so that was going to be his defense. "Well, that's my sister. They're not going to have anything to do with me, and they'll be treat us both well." Huh? Well, that really wasn't as a big a lie as it sounds like. Because if you go to Genesis 20, verse 12, Genesis 20, verse 12, Abraham explains this the second time. He is asked the same question. He finds himself in a similar predicament. Let's start in verse 10. Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you have in view that you've done this thing?" He's the one that Abraham told him that Sarah was his sister. And Abraham said, "Because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they'll kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she truly is my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife." So things were a little different then with the genetic code. And so I guess it was not a big deal for him to marry Sarah. Today that would be looked upon as not the right thing to do, probably. But then God didn't have any complaint against it, so it must have been okay. So anyway, it was just kind of a half-truth. But it was a test of Abraham's faith. God was calling him. Would God protect him? God calls you and I. Is God going to protect us? Well, he'll let us go through some trials, that's for sure. He wants us to go through some trials. Now, let's look at an example in the New Testament. And this is in Luke 18. I don't think any of us have this problem, but there are some people that do. Luke 18, verse 22. Luke 18, verse 22. Jesus had been talking to a fellow. He was wealthy, probably well educated, doing well in society. And so he says in verse 18, "Good teacher, what shall I do to have eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one's good but God. You know the commandments." And so he mentioned several of them to him. And he said in verse 21, "All these things I've kept from my youth." Boy, that's pretty good, right? Pretty impressive. When Jesus heard these things, he said, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and give it and distribute to the poor. You have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." So he was asking him to give up everything that he had. But he was also giving him an opportunity to follow him, be one of his disciples, disciple of Jesus Christ. And when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. That's why God doesn't call very many rich people, I suppose. I know that was very true with me. When he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And Jesus said in verse 25, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, is this type of saying. When he said, with God, all things are possible. So it would have been possible. God didn't force this fellow to become one of his disciples, but he offered him the discipleship, and it was turned down. God has tested us. He offers us discipleship too, and we've accepted it. So that's a good thing. We've overcome that first test, haven't we? Let's go back to Luke 14:26. I'll read about that just a little bit. This is what Jesus said about being his followers. Luke 14, verse 26. Great multitudes followed him. Probably one of the reasons is because he healed many people. And he turned to them and said, verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate or love less by comparison, his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Which one of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he's laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him. Or what king going out to war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. Verse 33, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Boy, that's tough, isn't it? So we have, you know, one of the things that I was tested on first was my family. It was back in the days when Worldwide Church of God, Mr. Armstrong, was fairly well known, I think. Anyway, my father was definitely not happy that I was interested in this church. And called it a cult and so forth. But I was becoming a young man. I had been out of high school for a little while, 1 year of college, didn't do very well. Drafted into the Army for 2 years. And so I was growing up, old enough to make up my own mind, you know, which is, everyone needs to do that. And so, when Christmas came around, that was always a big deal with my family. He gave me some Christmas gifts. So, I told him I wasn't going to take any. Well, he was not happy about that. My mother was a peacemaker. She unwrapped them all, waited for me to come up next time, and says, here are some things that your dad wanted you to have. So I took them. But anyway, yeah, sometimes you have to be willing to leave your father and mother. Well, that's part, natural part of life for a young man, should be. But in cases like that, that's kind of a test, isn't it? Who are you gonna serve? Your family, your father and mother, or God the Father? If there's a choice. That's a test. God wants us to put him first. Let's look at Mark 10. Mark 10. Mark 10. Mark 10, verse 29. Well, Peter told Jesus, and we've left everything and followed you. And so Jesus answered to Peter and said, surely I say to you, there's no one who's left house or brothers, sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. So that's what we're looking forward to, isn't it? Eternal life in God's kingdom. But we've had to pass some tests so far, haven't we? It's a good thing. Some of that's in the past. I think God does continue to test us. Now, so that was one test that God gave Abraham. A second test was the famine. I mentioned that. But how about us? Abraham had to go to a place where there was a famine. Not too much going on there. He finally moved to Egypt because of that. But have we left good paying jobs? Required Saturday work or work on a holy day? Some people had to have a lower standard of living. I remember in my wife's parents' case, it was their first third tithe year, and they lost their house. They couldn't afford payments. Things like that happen, don't they? Well, eventually they got the house. Okay. That was a test, a big test, wasn't it? I don't know if God tests people like that so much today or not. Third test for Abraham. And I have seven different tests now. That seven's not a magic number. That's just what I found. So it could be God tested him in a lot more ways than that. The lack of faith by telling the truth, not telling the truth about Sarah, his wife. Said she's his sister. Well, it was partially true. Why didn't he just say, she's my wife? And ask God to protect him. Would God have protected him? Yeah, he would have. God was calling him. That was the key. If God wasn't calling him, if he was going out on his own, then who knows what would have happened. God has called all of us, hasn't he? God has called all of us. Whoever take matters into our own hands? Abraham did. Didn't work out so well for him. Okay. But Abraham did believe God. It says so in Genesis 15. I'm not going to ask you to turn there. It says, Abraham believed God, and God counted it for righteousness. Abraham believed God. We need to believe God. I'm sure that we believe what God says. Okay. Test number four. Human reasoning. Let's go to Genesis 16. We ever have human reasoning interfere? Genesis 16. Human reasoning. Genesis 16, verse 2. Let's start at verse 1. Genesis 16. God had promised Abraham he was going to be a father of a nation, right? So Abraham could expect then that he and his wife would have probably several children. Verse 16, verse 1, Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. She had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. And so she said, the Lord's restrained me from bearing children. Go unto my maid. I'll give you my maid, you know. You can obtain children by her. Now that wasn't considered a terrible thing to do back in those days. Might be today. Of course, there's worse things going on, but generally speaking, you know, you wouldn't be married to somebody and have children by somebody else. Except maybe if you're adopting or something like that. Anyway, so he did have a child by name through Hagar, Sarah's handmaid, named him Ishmael. Did that work out well? Did it work out well? Let's go to verse 11. See what kind of an individual this fellow was going to be. After all, it's Abraham's son. The angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold," said to Hagar, "behold, you are with son. You shall bear a son with child. You shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man's hand against him. He shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Well, that didn't work out too well, did it? Matter of fact, he's the, from what I can understand, one of the fathers of the Arabs in the Middle East. Okay. They still don't get along with Israel too well. So, human reasoning didn't work out too well. Now, let's go to Genesis 16. This is after Ishmael has been born. Genesis 16, verse 11. Oh, this is 16. I'm sorry, not verse 11. 16, verse 16. 17, verse 16. I'm sorry. God told Abraham that Sarah was going to have a child. Verse 17. Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" Sounds difficult, doesn't it? Nothing's impossible for God. Right? Of course, they lived to be older in those days too. So they were in much better physical condition than someone today, let's say, who's 90 or 100. God says, "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac." It means laughter. "Establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him." And God was going to be merciful to Ishmael too. He says, "As for Ishmael, I'll make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He'll beget 12 princes and I'll make him a great nation. But my covenant I'll establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you this set time next year." Okay. So, it was a difficult thing. It was impossible in Abraham's eyes. And so some things God asks us to do perhaps seem impossible to us. But with God, all things are possible, right? Oh. The fifth test was Abraham's, the second time he said that his wife was his sister. I'll let that go. And test number six, Abraham had to send Ishmael away. Let's go to Genesis 21. Genesis 21. He loved Ishmael. That was his son. Maybe not by Sarah, but by another woman. I'm sure Abraham didn't want anything to happen to Ishmael, anything bad. And even God had been merciful and talking about how he was going to bless Ishmael. Genesis 22, verse 1. Genesis 22, verse 1. It came to pass after these things, God tested Abraham and said, "Abraham," he said, "here I am." This is his big test. Last test. Take now your only son, you know, Isaac. Isaac was born to him by Sarah. Take your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, everything else that God had tested Abraham was mild in comparison to this. Abraham had greatly desired to have a son from Sarah. He had waited many years for this to happen. Finally, a miracle, they had a son. Now God tells him, go sacrifice your son to me. What kind of a God would want you to do that? Surely this couldn't be the true God who created heavens and the earth. How selfish can a God be? Wonder what kind of thoughts Abraham had through his mind. Doesn't say. He had more faith than I do. Verse 3, Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took his two young men with him, Isaac his son, split the wood for the burnt offering, and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. Isn't that amazing? That's an amazing paragraph right there. Maybe he'd grown in faith over the years, seeing God's miracles. We grow in faith too, don't we? I hope God doesn't ever test us with something like this. Then on the third day, so he's been gone for 3 days. Think about this. 3 days and three nights. The third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place far off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship and come back to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son, took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together. And Isaac, who was pretty perceptive, spoke to Abraham his father and said, look, verse 7, the fire and the wood, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham hopefully said, my son, God, will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. Now, we read later that Abraham thought he was going to have to go through this, and then he thought God would resurrect him. So he thought he was actually going to have to do this, his son. In verse 9, came to the place where God had told him, Abraham built an altar and placed the wood on the fire, bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar and the wood. You know, Isaac was pretty obedient, wasn't he? Nowadays, if you try to do that with your son, he'd probably get you, I imagine. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. God had to know. And through all of Abraham's life, Abraham was slowly proving to God that he was faithful. And so Abraham didn't have to offer up his only son, did he? Well, God did. Offered up his only son. And he was in the grave 3 days and three nights. But God didn't make Abraham do the same thing. It's a good thing. God's not going to ask us to do something we can't do. Or that is wrong. Okay. So, God said, now I know that you fear me. Abraham didn't have that kind of faith when God called him. Neither did we. You know, we didn't have the faith to do something like that when God called us. Didn't even occur to me to have to do anything like that. But we grow in faith just like Abraham did. Well, Abraham really was faithful. That's why they call him the father of the faithful. He did something that probably none of us would want to do or could do. So God said, now he knows that Abraham feared him. And he believed God. God always kept his promises to Abraham. Despite Abraham's weaknesses, God always keeps his promises to us, despite our faults. He never abandoned Abraham, never once. Never abandoned him. And he doesn't abandon us either. It's our choice to abandon God if we want to, but he's not going to abandon us unless we just leave. God was powerful enough to deliver him from more powerful kings, his enemies. God is merciful in dealing with Ishmael. God is merciful in dealing with us. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him as righteousness. I was going to ask you to turn to Galatians 3, if you will. Galatians 3 again. Galatians 3, verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Okay, doesn't matter what our nationality is or race. We believe God and do what he tells us. Galatians 3:29. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What does God want us to do? He wants us to love him, to believe him, keep his commandments, instructions, trust him with our lives. Love God and love his people. We do those things, he'll make us a part of his family for eternity.